We are drawing near. This is the second to the last message in the book of Ephesians. We've been in Ephesians since the beginning of the year, I believe. So we're drawing near to the end. And today, this is the third message in kind of a series within a series in the center, or towards the end of the book, and kind of in the center of chapter 6, but towards the end of the book. But what I'm saying is there's a message within the book. And we've been doing biblical spiritual warfare. This is message 3 in biblical spiritual warfare. And what is biblical spiritual warfare? And what does it have to do with? Well, in the first message we talked about in verses 10 through 13 of Ephesians 6 there, please keep your Bibles open as we go through the preaching and teaching time. We're going to be coming straight out of the Word of God together. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, we talked about biblical spiritual warfare, the parameters of our battle, that the commander has given us orders there in verse 10 to be strong. Know your armor. Paul teaches us to put on God's full armor. It's actually not our own armor, it's His. Know your enemy. The enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not humanity, it's not other people. Our enemy is actually Satan and his demons and principalities and powers of this dark world. Know your tactical advantage. That in Jesus Christ, He has already overcome the world and Satan, paid for sin, and overcome death itself. We stand as soldiers in God's army that is already victorious. Know your tactical advantage. Then Paul teaches us to put on the armor of God. And he elucidates the pieces, the 6 pieces. But remember, these are not just pieces of armor in the abstract. And remember that this chapter teaches that the church itself, under the head Jesus Christ, is one body. And so the church is to be putting on truth and righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, all in and under the Word of God. And so we come to this passage today where Paul is, I'm calling it my third message on spiritual warfare, and I'm going to call it battle prayer. Battle prayer. No less than 3 times Paul has said in this section of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6 to stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. He's given us tactical advantage. He's given us command. He's given us armor. Now, how shall we pray? Because it's the end of the book, and I just want to make sure that we have a biblical worldview as well of the kind of battle the Christian finds themselves in, I want to go to some other passages of Paul where he describes spiritual warfare. And then we're even going to go to a couple other New Testament apostles. And I just want you to, you can take a note if you need to remember this reference where it's at. But I just want you to hear the description that the apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the New Testament, these descriptions that they've given for the battle that the Christian wages. In 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, 3, Paul wrote there to the Corinthians, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." What kinds of fortresses? I thought it wasn't physical. The very next words Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." That's the battle in which we find ourselves as Christians. In 2 Corinthians 11, 3, Paul warns them in this sort of way, in a endearing sort of way. He warns them, "I am afraid that," he writes, "as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Now, in the first message, I actually did it was all too quick for the sake of time, but I did an illustration going through, you know, Paul's first message here, as I did it in Ephesians 6:10 and following, of how you remember when Satan came to Adam and Eve in the garden, how he tempted them. And the greatest temptation, frankly, I think, as I look at the text and understand the theology, the greatest temptation had nothing really to do with the fruit. The greatest temptation had to do with whether or not you and I doubt the Word of God. Did God really say? Brothers and sisters, the answer is that indeed God has spoken to the world. He's spoken to the world in the Bible, and God does really say everything that's in here. This is God's Word. This is God's voice. Oh, I pray that God's church read His Word faithfully. Oh, I pray that God's church eat upon the spiritual food that is herein. It breaks my heart as a pastor whenever I run into someone in the church. I'm not trying to point fingers at anyone in this room. It breaks my heart when I talk about how important it is to read the Word of God, and people say, I don't have time to read. I don't like to read. You don't want to hear God's voice speak to you. Your very Creator and Savior has given you the truth, and you don't want to hear it. Oh, I pray that we come to God's truth. Because it is Satan, no less than the demon himself, who would want to take that away from you. Did God really say? And then Paul, in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 11:3, says, I am afraid as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. Remember earlier in Ephesians 6, he talked about, watch out for the schemes of the devil, the schemata, the craftiness. This is demonic. It is a famine of the Word of God if anyone thinks that they don't have time to read His truth. And Paul in the New Covenant says, I'm afraid that your minds will be led astray from simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You know, my family's done something. I just want to say this as an example. Because you all know that you really would rather have the pastor tell an illustration about himself than about you. Right? So just let me tell an illustration about myself. We got rid of the TV finally. Hallelujah. We put that thing away about 4 weeks ago. Our lives have changed. It's fantastic. It's like the TV was another person in our family, sucking life and time out of us. We have time to have devotions now. We have time to read the Word of God together now. Is there anything in your life that you can put away so that you can draw near to God in His Word? Don't let Satan deceive you. Let's go to a couple other New Testament apostles. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. James, the brother of Jesus, writes. The apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. This is battle language. Arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Peter also says in 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. Are you being tested? Is it painful? Just draw near to God. Don't be surprised by it. As though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. You see, I can't just teach towards the end of Ephesians here, and Paul introduces this incredibly awesome and powerful teaching on spiritual warfare and the lifestyle that Christians must live out in this life in the world, living for the glory of God and His kingdom, but still stuck in this world. I can't just teach this stuff and leave God's church kind of like fish in a boat flopping around sucking for air. We all must come to realize that there is a very real spiritual battle, and it will come to all of us. And it will cost some of us dearly. And you will look one day into the Word of God, and you will look one day into the mirror, and you will say, is this worth it? And the answer has to be, just like the apostles, yes, it's worth it. But if in the church we're teaching fluff, If in the church we're teaching everyone can be okay and there's no cost to your faith, then you might look in the mirror and say, nah, not today, not so much. No, this battle is real. And we must stand in victory in Christ, in His truth, in His gospel. How do we stand? Peter goes on in 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion. He said there, 1 John 3, 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. The devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. If you have chosen Christ, and if Christ has chosen you, if you are in Christ, you have drawn battle lines. And the devil's against you, and you're against the devil now. Do you love how John puts it? 1 John 5, 2 through 5, by this we know we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. And then down in verse 18 in 1 John 5, we know that no one who's born of God sins, but he who has been born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. The evil one does not touch him. By the end of the book, the Apostle John again now, in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 10, the Scriptures record, "Then I heard a voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser," you know the accuser? You know who the accuser is? Do you know what the literal translation of the name Satan is? Accuser. You see, the accuser takes his bony, ugly little finger, and he points it at you, and sometimes you feel it personally towards you, but it's also in front of God. You failed. You're not good enough. You can't honor God. You're not good enough. You didn't obey. You sinned. Ha-ha, you're wrong. The accuser is Satan. The accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who causes, who accuses them before our God day and night. Verse 11 of Revelation 12, and they overcame him. They, the believers, they overcame the accuser because of the blood of the Lamb, that's Jesus Christ, because of the word of their testimony, because they stood firm. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. Okay. Y'all, that was the introduction. I just want us to get the gravity of the spiritual warfare that we are in. And I believe, do you believe? I believe this has been put in the Bible, in the book of Ephesians, close to 2,000 years ago. Why? So the church would persevere. So the church would not give up. So the church would not quit. So the church would not fall to the devil, his temptations, and his schemes. So that the church would stand in truth and righteousness and salvation. That the church would stand for the gospel. The church is the body of Christ. We've chosen sides, right? How powerful a teaching. So what does it take? I love how Paul does this. What does it take then to... You see, he began the book with prayer, and he's going to end the book with prayer. What does it take to rediscover resolute prayer in the midst of a spiritual battle? We're all in this battle. Some days, now I'm going to do this loosely. It's just a loose application. Don't take me too seriously. But some days, does anybody feel like Satan's getting the upper hand and he's winning in your life? Some days it feels like that. It's not true. It's not biblically true. Okay? But what does it take for the believer to stand firm, to stay strong, to stay close to Christ when the spiritual battle is raging around us? And Paul brings it down to prayer. You see, he began the book with prayer in Ephesians 1. Keep your finger there in Ephesians 6. And look in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 18. After a very beautiful, doctrinal, God-glorifying introduction, Paul begins the book of Ephesians with, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of His might." which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see, that was the introductory prayer by Paul in this book. And it shouldn't surprise us that chapter 6, the chapter on spiritual warfare in Ephesians, he actually kind of introduced the concept here in this prayer in chapter 1, didn't he? Who is Christ? He's the victor whose heel is already on the head of Satan. All things are put in subjection under Christ. So it shouldn't surprise us that by the end of the book, the prayer shifts, but it's still a prayer. See, at the beginning of the book, Paul's praying for the church. In the end of the book, look at how Paul instructs the church to pray. You see the difference. Watch now. If we're going to rediscover resolute prayer in the midst of our spiritual battle, we need to understand that we need to be in persevering prayer for all Christians. That's point one. Today, as we go through these points, we go through this text, this is a call to prayer. As the pastor, I want to invite our church to come into fervent prayer. I hope you've been praying. I hope to remind us to pray. I hope that we pray for Vacation Bible School as it's coming up this week. I hope that we pray for our families, pray for one another in the Christian life. Pray so that we can win the battle. Persevering prayer for all Christians. Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I like fill in the blank. Let's fill in the blank. Okay? We can do this one pretty quick. So we're commanded to do what? Pray. How often? How often?
At all times.
Okay. And if we did a little bit of assessment, we can't go too far with this. It's just an application. But we might be able to say this. If you feel like you're in a spiritual battle and winning the battle, losing the battle, how do you feel? Strong, weak? Question number one, how's your prayer life? Have you been praying? Have you been in communication with the commander who's already in victory? Or are you trying to do it by yourself? Pray how often? At all times. In what way? Now notice how Paul describes how it happens and why. So how? With what? With what? All prayer and petition. What's a petition? Christians ask God for help. Christians seek God's wisdom, blessing, power to live your life. You're in a spiritual warfare. He is your fortress. Seek him out. In what? In what? In the what? In the Spirit. This is an interesting practice that there's a brother out there, a professor in the seminary called Don Whitney. And he teaches this practice. It's kind of a neat idea. He calls it praying the scriptures back to God. And he goes through the Psalms, and he'll read a psalm, and then he'll turn it into a personal prayer back to God. And his premise is this. If God the Holy Spirit gave us his truth, this is the truth of God, right? It's Scripture, right? I hope we all affirm that. What God put down in Scripture is his will, is his teaching, is his truth. And so, do you think that the God who wrote the Psalms, which were meant, by the way, to be worship songs unto him, do you think that he would receive it well to pray those same teachings back unto him? Pray in the Spirit. See, some people say, well, how do I pray? Hey, when I became a new Christian, I didn't even know how to pray. Right? What about one that's really, really hopefully familiar? Right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Right? He leads me beside. Right? Lord, you alone are my shepherd. I don't want anything other than you. Lead me to the places of peace in my life. Provide for me as my shepherd. I am your sheep. Lead me and guide me. In Jesus' name, amen. Is that prayer in the Spirit? Is that prayer in His Word? Is that prayer according to His Spirit? You can use the Scriptures to guide your prayer life. How powerful. But including all these other things as well. That was just an illustration. You know, what about this idea of the spiritual warfare passages we went through with the other, in Corinthians with Paul, the passages that Paul taught, or James, or Peter? What about this idea, you know? What about the Adam and Eve illustration? Oh God, do not let me be led astray by the false teachings. Oh God, let me stand in your word. Teach me your word. Oh God, may I cry out to you, and not just for me and myself. How about for my wife? How about for my children? Oh God, would you please raise up your people and your church to live in and according to your word? Prayer in the Spirit. Prayer for the truth. Prayer for the glory of God. How else does he describe it? We are commanded to be what? To be on alert. The Christian life is not a passive thing. Okay? Because the devil roams about like a roaring lion seeking who he will devour, we should be on alert if ever we hear the lion roar. Right? And warn one another and pray for one another. How? With all what? Perseverance and petition. For who? Now this is interesting. For all what? For who? For all the saints. I believe we need to rediscover the power of battle prayer. Brothers and sisters, we need to rediscover the power of battle prayer. And it's not praying only for me, myself, and I. Let's pray for the church. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray that we would all stand against the devil and stand in Christ, that we would all remain unified in God's truth, in His church. Right? This prayer is a corporate prayer. There's a second point to this in verse 19. Not only should we be persevering in prayer for all Christians, if we're going to rediscover resolute prayer in the midst of our spiritual battle, we also need to have prayer for spirit-filled speech. Look at verse 19. See, in the beginning of the book, in chapter 1, 18 through 23, Paul prayed for them. Now Paul asks them to pray for him. Pray on my behalf, he says in Ephesians 6, 19. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in what? The opening of my mouth, for what purpose? To make known, in what way? With boldness, to make known what? The mystery of the gospel. And what's the mystery of the gospel? He said it most clearly in the same book, chapter 3, verse 6, Ephesians 3, 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Jews who have come to Christ with Gentiles who have come to Christ are one body together because Christ died on the cross for all our sin. And Christ was raised from the dead for our salvation. That makes us one family, one body. Okay? So he says, now you got to imagine, this is Paul. You see, he was persecuted for preaching this message in the first century. People didn't want to accept it. Can you imagine if every time you went out to preach, every time you went out to speak something, that people pushed back against you, or people beat you down, or people ridiculed you? What's the thing you need? Boldness. I think Paul is being very candid here. I think Paul is being very honest here. I think Paul is being very real here. We tend to heroize people of the Bible. We put them on a pedestal and think they did, you know, incredible feats of Superman strength. Paul here is saying, as he's imprisoned for preaching the gospel, church, pray for me to open my mouth and keep saying it. Pray for me to have boldness to keep proclaiming it. He would ultimately die for this. Church history teaches us that Paul was beheaded under Roman power. Church history teaches us that Peter was crucified upside down under Roman power. But what was their prayer? And what did they ask you to pray? By application today, 2019, Bettendorf, Iowa. None of us are apostles anymore. We don't meet the test in the book of Acts of being those who eyewitness the resurrection of Christ. But how should we pray? I pray that the Holy Spirit opens our hearts and opens our mouths to tell people boldly about Christ. I don't know why, in some pockets of our culture, people say, oh, I can't do that. I can't go that far. I can't say that much. I pray that God correct that in all of us. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Who's saying you can't proclaim Christ? Is the God of the universe saying you can proclaim Christ? We have well-meaning conversations sometimes with loved ones and family and friends. Try to share our faith by saying, yeah, I go to church. Church won't save anybody. We have well-meaning conversations with our loved ones and family and friends. I'll pray for you. Well, but if they don't know Christ, they won't be saved. Let us pray for boldness for one another in the same spirit that Paul asked for, that we would open our mouths boldly to speak the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that only in Jesus Christ are you saved. Do you believe that He is God? Do you believe that He came to this earth in the flesh? Do you believe that He died on the cross for our sins? Do you believe that by the power of God, He was risen again from the dead? Do you believe that He is alive right now? And do you believe in the pew today that if you prayed to Him, you can be saved from your sin and have eternal life? Do you believe that only in Christ is salvation possible? Preach it, speak it, share it with boldness. Well, you know, I don't know. There might be another way. No. There is no other way. Acts 4:12. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other way. And if you actually believe that, the Spirit must empower you to speak that. Maybe one of the reasons a lot of people aren't speaking it boldly is because they don't believe it in the first place. Oh, that God would rescue the church from its apathy. Right? This is what it means to stand firm in the battle. This is what it means to stand firm. But let me say this. You guys, my voice goes up because I get excited. Don't hold that against me. Okay, I love y'all. But even if I stand up here and yell at you on a Sunday morning, it doesn't make you do it. But let's pray that God in His Holy Spirit would fill all of us with Spirit-filled speech that will take the gospel to lost people. You realize, actually, this is the entire book of Acts. The whole theme of the book of Acts is Acts 1:8. We've been doing it on Wednesday night, so you've heard this if you're in Wednesday night prayer meeting. Acts 1:8, you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And then the whole book of Acts shows how these apostles were filled with the Spirit to powerfully preach, and every single time they preached, it could be Peter in Acts chapter 2 and in Pentecost in front of all the Jews, and he gets to Christ crucified and raised from the dead. It could be Peter in Acts chapter 10 in front of a Gentile home in Cornelius' house. We call it the Gentile Pentecost. And he preaches to them. Now, he's not supposed to preach to them because they're unclean. But the Holy Spirit says, yes, what I made clean is clean. So now you go there and you go preach. And he goes and he preaches to them. And what happens? The Holy Spirit comes upon them. But what does he get to in a Gentile home? That Jesus was crucified and raised again by the power of God. It could be the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13, after he's sent out by the church in Antioch, that he goes into the Galatian region and he's speaking in the synagogues first, and he's proving from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. But what is he going to get to? He's going to get to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ with the Jews. But you can fast forward then to Acts chapter 17. And in Acts 17, Paul finds himself as a missionary in Athens, in a Gentile area, where he walks around the city and there's a bunch of idols. But he finds this idol, this one empty, kind of empty altar area. And it says inscripted in there, to an unknown God. And he stands in front of the Gentiles and he says, this unknown God, I'll tell you who he is. And he gets to what? This judgment day by which God will judge the whole world. And he says, he proves this by raising Christ from the dead. This is Holy Spirit-inspired speech. If the Holy Spirit is in you, speaking the gospel to the world, you will come to Christ. You will proclaim the cross of Christ. And most of all, you'll proclaim the resurrection of Christ. That Christ is alive for the salvation of people. Did I do that too fast? Okay. So this is what we pray for the church. Pray for one another. For the boldness not to just go tell people commercially acceptable, politically correct Christian phrases. Let's go tell people Jesus is alive for their salvation. Yeah? Okay. Yeah, you got me going. Why'd you guys do that? The third thing, to rediscover resolute prayer in the midst of our spiritual battle. From Ephesians 6:18, persevering prayer for all Christians. We have to be praying for each other. Pray for the church. Pray for one another. Pray for spirit-filled speech. That's Ephesians 6:19. Third, we have to pray for bold proclamation. Now, you might think I just covered that, and I guess I did. But notice how Paul says here in Ephesians 6:20, as he describes himself in this asking them for prayer, he says, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Remember, this letter is written by Paul, who's under house arrest in Rome, to the Ephesian church. And he just says, I'm praying for you. You pray for me. May the gospel go forth. It will never be shackled. I'm an ambassador who's in prison, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly a second time. He says the way he wants to speak it is either with boldness or boldly, as I ought to speak. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, same apostle refers to the idea of being ambassadors for Christ. Now, this fill-in-the-blank is the most important fill-in-the-blank I've probably done here at this church the whole time I've been here. And we're going to put the fill-in-the-blanks up on the screen right now. And here's the answers. They're there in blue, just like everything else always is. Because today the question that matters is how you answer it, not my fill-in-the-blank. Do we take an application from the Apostle Paul? Whose ambassador are you? You can answer. You fill in your own blank. That's what I'm saying. Whose ambassador are you? Who do you represent? What is the word ambassador anyway? What does it mean? Does an ambassador actually have their own authority? No, the ambassador only operates under the authority of the government they serve. So if you're an ambassador of the government of Christ the King, who do you represent? You fill in the blank yourself with your own words. I didn't supply them for you this time. Whose ambassador are you? And in your spiritual warfare, who do you serve? Now, this is about prayer, y'all. But I hope you see that prayer is connected with life. Prayer is connected with the spiritual battle. Prayer connects us with our living God, who is the victor over all the things we will ever have to face in this life. This is battle prayer. And I would call us as a church to prayer. I would call us as a church to prayer. Please pray. I can't make you do this. The most invisible, the most powerful things God will be invisible to us in the way that they're spiritual. We can't fake them. We can't make them. We can't manipulate them. But can we pray to our living God and see what he would do? Can we pray to our living God and see what he would do? I want to close with an article. Rediscovering resolute prayer in the midst of spiritual battle was the purpose of the message today. I want to share with you a story. And I want to share with you something I'm talking about here this morning. Has anyone ever heard of the Moravians? You may or may not have by name, but there's a reason we're all here today, and it might be because of them. The Moravian community of Herrnhut in Saxony in 1727 commenced a round-the-clock prayer watch that went nonstop for over 100 years. By 1791, 65 years after they began the prayer vigil, the small Moravian community had sent 300 missionaries to the ends of the earth. The article goes on, could it be that there is some relationship between those two facts? Is fervent intercession a basic component in world evangelization? The answer to both questions is an unqualified yes. Let me backstory it for you a little bit more. This heroic 18th century evangelization thrust of the Moravians has not received the attention it deserves, but even less heralded than their missionary exploits is that 100-year prayer meeting that sustained the fires of evangelism. During the first 5 years of its existence, Hernet's settlement showed few signs of spiritual power. By the beginning of 1727, the community of about 300 people was racked by dissension and bickering, an unlikely sight for revival, the article reads. Zinzendorf and others, however, convened and committed and covenanted to prayer and the labor of revival. On May 12th, revival came. Christians were aglow with new life and power. Dissension vanished and unbelievers were converted. A spirit of prayer was immediately evident in the fellowship and continued throughout the golden summer of 1727. As the Moravians came to designate this period, the golden summer. On August 27th of that year, 24 men and women covenanted to spend 1 hour each day in scheduled prayer. For over 100 years, the members of the Moravian church all shared in the hourly intercession. At home and abroad, on land and sea, this prayer watch ascended unceasingly to the Lord. That's A.J. Lewis, historian. In the journal, The Memorial Days of the Renewed Church of the Brethren, published in 1822, the journal cites the Old Testament typology as a warrant for the prayer watch. The sacred fire was never permitted to go out on the altar, it says in Leviticus 6:13. So in a congregation, as it is the temple of the living God, wherein he has an altar and a fire, the intercession of his saints should incessantly, that means without ceasing, rise up to him. The prayer vigil by Zinzendorf and the Moravian community sensitized them to attempt the unheard of mission to reach others for Christ. This is the 1720s. We try to teach missions in the church today, and people say stuff like, why would we go do that? In 1727, they prayed to God. For the young people in the room, no cell phones, no Facebook, no email, no internet. For the older people in the room, no airplanes, no mechanical mode of travel. But God in His Spirit, and you know what strikes me about this article, is that in 100 years, they sent 300 missionaries. Now, obviously, that means that people had family and children, but how big was the community? Did you catch that? 300 people. I'm recognizing they might have been different people. How big is your vision? Wrong question. How big is your God? We sit around counting our materialistic blessings in America and don't realize that there's over 3.17 billion people on the planet that are counted as unreached. There's over 7,000 unreached people groups on the planet. Who will take the gospel to them? It's powerful. The exploits that followed this community, these Moravian brethren who prayed to God for 100 years straight, they're surely to be numbered among the high moments of Christian history. Nothing daunted Zinzendorf, he was one of the leaders, or his fellow heralds of Jesus Christ. Prison, shipwreck, persecution, ridicule, plague, abject poverty, threats of death. And he wrote a hymn, and in his hymn he wrote, "Ambassador of Christ. Know ye the way ye go. It leads into the jaws of death, is strewn with thorns and woe. I'm not just up here calling us to prayer. I am up here calling us to prayer. Lord God, I pray that you build your house. I pray that you build your people. I pray that you build your church. I pray that you build within your people an unwavering conviction to stand for Christ. I pray that we would all be praying for one another, that we would persevere, that we would petition, that we would lift up each other to the very throne of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would stand in victory. I pray that we would stand in truth and righteousness. We would stand for the gospel. I pray for boldness, that we would all speak the truth in love, that we would, with our lost friends and family and even strangers that we come across, that we would speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Lord, I pray for revival, for revitalization. I pray it begins with individuals. It begins with marriages. It begins with children and families. I pray for your church. I pray that we would let loose and let go of all worldly entanglements and the sin which so easily trips us up and entangles us, that we would keep our eyes fixed on Christ, and that you would use your church to glorify your name among the lost peoples of the world. I pray, Almighty God, in the Spirit, in the Scriptures, as Paul taught us to pray, as your Holy Spirit inspired the Word and brings it to us today, I pray for a vigilance of prayer that would lead to those life activities that no one could say any human did, but that only God would get the glory for, only you would get the glory for. Lord, if there is anyone here who has never turned to Christ for their salvation, I pray you draw them now. I pray that they would see their need, that our sin separates us from you, that we cannot keep the law, but only in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us and rose again from the dead, can anyone be forgiven. I pray, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would bring that person to believe in you. If they have heard the word now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, may they now have faith in you. Cry out to you. Lord God, I pray for your church here at First Baptist. I pray for your church, any true church of yours in this world, that we would stand firm, that we would persevere. Only by your strength and your grace and your power and your glory, that we would boldly speak the mystery of Christ to this lost and dying world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.